And I do want to give one thank you. So this was, we supported Seminary in Triffa last year with some of his financial support at the seminary. And we have a non-member, but sister of a member who lives in Fort Wayne, Indiana, who has emailed me and said, hey, if you ever want him to come out, I think I could arrange to visit Massachusetts and bring Seminary in Triffa. So some of you may know Barb Ham, but many of you may not. Sitting next to Pat Silvestro, Judy Honkula's sister. She lives in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and she provided the wheels that brought Seminary in Triffa here on a long 13 hours of car time on Thursday and Friday. So,
and she drove all the way.
And she drove all the way. So, and we're thankful, Barb, for your being out here, bringing him, and for seeing you here as well. I'd like to begin with prayer. And then I'll turn it over. We will mic you up as well.
Sounds good.
So let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for granting to us this visit from Seminary in Triffa, and for the knowledge of the faith you have given to him and his family, and for the way that your word is going forth in Romania. We ask that you would bless this time together as we learn about him and your work in his life and the desires that he has to spread your word. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me here today. It's an honor and a big blessing to be among all the saints here at Our Savior. Thank you for all your support throughout past year and for all your support throughout this upcoming year. It's really appreciated, and it means a lot to me. Now, I don't want to get into politics or anything like that, but as international students, we do not have the same access to funds and scholarships that an American student would have. And we have to rely heavily on support from churches and from individuals, and your church has been a big blessing to me, and I want to thank you for that. My name is Sergio Triffa. If you're not sick of my accent so far, you're in for a treat. I hope that you were able to understand the message of the sermon and the message of the gospel. It was a very wonderful text, and even though you are not able to see the gospel, but you received the law in this text, I hope that I was able to showcase for the gospel starting from this text. But it's the word of God. It's not my words that were there. So very nice meeting you. So before I start, I just want to stop at this picture here. It's a map of Romania and show you some important cities that will appear, I will say, during the presentation. Namely, Bucharest, the capital of Romania, it's right here. And we have Brasov right here, and Suceava, it's, let's see how I can do this. Okay, right there. So,
where's Transylvania?
Transylvania is, let's see, so it's this region over here, and Dracula should be about there. So, Romania was not always Romania. Now, I know there are a number of people here that have Italian roots, and they might be happy hearing about this, because the Romania's heritage is also from the Roman Empire. So in the year 104 after Christ, when Emperor Trajan conquered the land of present-day Romania, he moved a lot of the troops from the peninsula of Italy in Romania, and that's exactly how this country got the name. Before that, it used to be called Dacia, so quite a different name. And for the people who have visited Europe, you might know that there is a car which is produced in Romania with that same name, and it's very popular for being probably the cheapest on the European market. And it's good. It's good, okay? So, now, I'll just move fast forward, because the main point of this discussion is not how Romania appeared, though I know there are some of you who love history, And I would be more than happy to answer maybe some of your historical questions as much as I know. Now, I took several years of Romanian history, but there might be some things I'm lacking still. I'll just move on to the Lutheranism, because I need to make an introduction to Lutheranism in order to showcase for how the Lutheran Church appeared in Romania. So in the at the half of the 16th century, not very far away from the Lutheran Reformation in Germany, there is a pastor who used to be Roman Catholic that became Lutheran in Germany, and he was sent on a mission to Romania, namely exactly to Brasov, where our Mercy Center is now today. So there is a picture of the Black Church there, and if I'll see it, I'll show it to you. The Black Church is probably the most iconic church in Romania, especially for Lutherans, because that used to, before the Lutheranism arrived in Romania, it used to be a Roman Catholic church. But once this missionary came to Romania, he took over that church and he transformed it in a Lutheran church, and is still a Lutheran church under the German church today. And we'll talk a little bit about the differences in churches in just a short while. Fast forward, there were the German and the Hungarian people that kept Lutheranism alive in the Transylvania region in Romania. But not only, they came towards the south and towards the east as well. And throughout the centuries, as with their church bodies, they have sadly gone astray from the values of the scriptures, of the apostles, and of the confessions of the Lutheran Reformations. So in this way, in today, you go to their churches, but their churches are merely used as museums, not anymore for worship, because their churches are dead, which is a very sad sight. You see that the churches are not taken care properly, even though they are very beautiful medieval churches built there, more like a fortress than a church, many of them. And as I said, throughout the centuries, they became less and less, and especially with communism, in between the Second World War and the fall of communism in 1989, they were very eager, the German population and the Hungarian population was very eager to leave Romania because they were persecuted very hardly during those times. In fact, communism was a persecution for all the people. I know there are some things going on in here in the United States where people militate for communism. Don't do that. Trust me, don't do that. My family personally was persecuted. My great-grandmother, she was put in prison for 7 months, being a widow for 3 months, and having 7 children at home. And she was put in prison for one of the most stupidest reasons ever. But as I say, I don't want to go into politics here. We are in the church. I'm just advising you if you want to take it. So this was the reality of communism. And the reality of communism was the fact that you were not able to worship. You were not able to go to church, only in secret, because you had to hide away from the militia, you had to hide away even from your neighbors. Nobody was trustworthy in that time. And it was a very, very difficult and tough time. But in God's mercy, we were able to get out of that regime. Ceausescu, who was the communist leader, and his wife were shot dead on 27th of December, 1989, and the revolution started on 25 of December, so right on Christmas Day. And that's why you might hear many times that was the gift of Romanians for Romanians, the escape from communism. Moving on and coming back to Lutheranism, my family was not always Lutheran. We were born in the Eastern Orthodox Church, in the Romanian Orthodox Church, and throughout time, we God, in a, especially my father, but together with us as a family, we went in a search for the truth. And the truth was found in the Book of Concord. That's where we felt like we found the truth. So through contacts, we were able to reach LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And in this way, we came into contact, and my father, who previously had some theological studies, he was educated into the Lutheran theology of LCMS, and he later became a vicar in St. Michael's in Prague for 1 year and 3 months, and then in October 2017, so 500 years after the Reformation, he was ordained as a pastor, and he was assigned as associate missionary, but yeah. Yeah, so it's not a full LCMS missionary, but it's an associate missionary for the Office of International Mission. Since then, and the church back then, in 2017, the church in Romania started in our own home in Bucharest with six people. Four of these six people were us, our family, and then it from there it was only uphill in God's mercy. Because one thing we realize, and one thing that God helped us to realize in Romania, is the fact that in the Orthodox Church, which about, I want to say, 90% of the people are Orthodox. Is this saying that if you're Romanian, you must be Orthodox? Wrong. But they have no access to the gospel still. They have access to the law. They must do the rituals. They must do all the outward appearances that it makes them look justified. But in reality, their hearts are destroyed by the fact that they have no word of the gospel preached to them and brought to them. So this is a very important thing for us there in the mission field. The fact that we are able to bring this comfort to the people, to bring the gospel and help them understand that they do not need to walk on their knees around the church seven times to be forgiven for one of their sins. They are forgiven by coming with a true repentant heart to Christ and saying, "Christ, forgive me for my sins, for I have sinned against you." And they are forgiven. And many people cry like babies when they realize that this is indeed true, when they read the word of the words of God in the scriptures. Because another thing is that they never opened the Bible. They never did. And this is the reality of Eastern Orthodoxy, as much as we want to hide it or not. We need to say it very loud and clear, because what happens in this part of the world with Eastern Orthodoxy is completely different from what happens in Eastern Europe. In Eastern Europe, Orthodoxy is very law-based and very fear-based. So acknowledging all of these things, it really helps us to know how to approach people for the mission, how to bring them to Christ. And this is we are able to see this with now starting from a small house church back in 2017, not even 10 years later, to having seven planted churches throughout Europe. Three of which are in Romania, and I showed you the three cities that they are earlier, before we started. One is in Republic of Moldova, one is in Bulgaria, one in Greece, and one in Italy, which by God's grace has received a pastor that it's working there full-time now. Also in this mission, my father used to be the only pastor and in this whole region, and run around like I cannot tell you how much he would run around to take care of these many churches, but he still does the same thing. But now he graciously has helped. So we grow in-house pastors from local people that want to become pastors, and with the help of different tools that LCMS put out there, we are able to educate them, and we are able to later ordain them into the office of the ministry. So Bucharest, Suceava, the other two cities in Romania, Republic of Moldova, and Bulgaria all have in-house grown pastors that are serving the church. Now, in God's mercy, we will be able to find pastors for Greece as well. And I'm not talking about Brasov, because of course there is my father who lives there, but there are also three other Lutheran pastors, LCMS missionaries, that are living there. And hopefully there will be many more coming towards the region. So this is a little bit of a short explanation and introduction to Romania. And I'm trying to think, but I think this is what we really need to know for now. And actually, let me talk with you a little bit of the things that are happening in Romania right now and the different missions that are going on. We are developing and working actively on starting a project that would aid houses that host single mothers and with babies, that host old people. We want to go there and to be able to do some mercy work among them, whether that means baby products, products for the mothers, and even products for the elderly, but that also can mean support for these people. Because one thing you don't often realize is how much of a need people that are lonely need moral support, need somebody that can be there and they can talk to. They can say what's on their heart and know that they are listened to. So even if you are not on the mission field, I encourage you that if you have the possibility of doing this kind of ministry, and I'm deeply sure that Pastor Gregory would be a very good and helpful guide for you in this area, do so, because people will appreciate that. And make sure to bring them the gospel. They need that very much. And many of them don't have access as easily as some of us do right now. Other projects that we are working on in partnership with the Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, we are working on building up a pastoral library for our Mercy Center in Brasov, which is fun because I'm actually preparing the books that are going to be sent over to Romania. And when I was home this past summer, I did carry myself two boxes of books with me. Not very large, but heavy enough. it was not fun. We are continuously reaching out to people, bringing them the gospel message, creating opportunities for people to get together and to have a good fellowship time, creating opportunities for conferences on different teams that would be helpful both for the pastors as well as for the lay people, and many more things. And I'm deeply sure that if I forget something, Michael Maurizio here would be able to help us to remember even more of what's going on in Romania. But a very important mission that happened in Romania started together with the start of the war in Ukraine. There was a time prior to the start of the war where pretty much the whole world knew what's about to happen. And I remember that in those days, I had a phone call from a lady in the U.S. saying, "Sergio, I know you know some Lutherans in Ukraine, and they are common friends of mine as well. So I'm reaching to you to ask if you're able to go to the border and help them cross to Romania. A problem that I have is that I hardly say no. So if I say no, I'm that tired, or I really don't have the time to do something. But most of the times, you ask me to stay upside down, I'll say sure, I'll do that for you. So maybe I should change that, hopefully. So I said sure, and then I closed the call and think to myself, what have I gotten myself into? I'm going to war. So, of course, I see the war in movies. I never knew what a war really means in real life. But we'll get to that point as well. And, I mean, I called my parents. I was 19-year-old when this happened. I called my parents and say, Mom, Dad, I said yes to something I'm not sure about. So I explained to them the situation. And, of course, my mom was, no, you're not going. But my dad felt something about it. And he said, Sergio, I don't say this often, but don't listen to your mom. Go for it. God needs you there. And I did that. The very next morning, the news were already in that the war started, so I just got in the car. And I drove towards the border, so that was about 4 hours and a half drive. And, you know, I was a little nervous, but I had no idea what to expect. So I stopped at a shop on the way, buy some blankets, some bottle of water, some diapers for children, things that I thought they would need. And I get there, and I see the fact that there was nobody crossing the border, but there were a lot of authorities, firefighter, police officers, border patrol, that were running around, setting things up. And I approach one of them, who happened to be the chief commander, and I say, hello, I would like to help as a volunteer. He doesn't wait for me to finish the phrase, he snatches me and says, here, come with me, I'll show you what you have to do. So I was like, okay, let's go. And what he explained to me was the fact that being one of the first volunteers that are there, and we were expecting several hundred to come in the next several hours, he has more time to train me to be a team leader than he would have to wait for somebody who is older or anything like that. So he did that, and I did not have a lot of managerial skills beforehand, but I think this period really helped me to develop on working together with a large group of people, but not working as a boss. I was not a boss. I was one of them. It was just the fact that I got to learn how to do the things, so they would come to me to ask what would be better to do in different situations. And we'll get to that point as well. So they train me as much as they can, and of course in that whole everything was going fast forward. An hour looked like it felt like it was 5 minutes only, because there were so many things to be done. Tents to be constructed, generators to be put in their place and carried from different cars. You needed to stay out of people's way, because some people, exactly as I said, carried generators and they had 400-500 pounds. Several people were carrying a 400-500 pounds generator that would keep a big tent running with all lights, heat, and all of that, all of what was happening. And I realized getting there that I have no accommodation planned. And this happened in that evening. I have no accommodation planned. I knew nobody. And I approach one of the border patrols and say, you know, is there any place we can rest maybe or anything like that? And he said, not really. Did you came here by a car? I said, sure. Okay, well, there's your place to rest. And I looked at him and said, okay. But outside there were minus 15 degrees, I believe.
Oh my goodness.
It was very cold. I had a big jacket on me and probably two or three t-shirts underneath and a hoodie to keep me warm. So one thing about the car I was using back then was that it had an exhaust leak as well. And if you know something about that, is that you drive with your window a little bit open to not kill yourself. So I slept, but I did open my window a little bit because I had to turn on the car to heat me up. It was so cold, you could not sleep. So I remember, and I'll tell you exactly why. For about the first week, and the first week I slept in the car, the second week I started sleeping in the tents together with all the refugees. For the first week, it was a horrible experience, and I think I got no more than 1 hour of rest every single night. So 1 hour I was really asleep. The other hours I was trying to fall asleep, but it was mission impossible. Now, on that very night, the war started. They knew there will be a large number of population, Ukraine's population, that will come out and try to help themselves. And that meant that it all had to be done by that evening. So surprisingly, a lot of volunteers showed up, and we were designed in different teams. And my team was 51 persons. So it was 50 volunteers plus me, but it was a 51-person team. There was no boss or anything like that. And I want to make clear that because I did not see myself worthy or anything to be there and say, oh, you know, I'm the boss, you have to listen to me. No, I was one of them. They just told me beforehand where everything is and how we need to do things. So these 50 people, I had to set in different stations working at the border. I had several people working into the welcoming process, so as they get off the ship, because this border was on the Danube, they had to cross with a small barge. And one thing I want to say before I move on from that, you never know what desperation looks into somebody's eyes until you see 1,300 people on a barge, mothers and children on a barge, crossing the Danube in the middle of the winter in very cold weather. Some of them not having any winter jackets or anything like that, having just maybe a hoodie on. But that was the reality of the war back then. And it was an image that stays with you. For me, at least, it stayed with me, and I can still see those people and the pain and fear in their eyes because they knew nothing. They had no idea where they are going. They know just that they had to run away from the worst possible things that could happen. And they did that boldly. In fact, so many mothers and children did that at one point at the border crossing I was at, the line on the other side of the Danube was about 10 miles long. So people stayed in line and walked for 10 miles. In the freezing cold of the night, of the winter, they did that because that's what desperation looks like. That's what a war makes you do in order that you may save your life. So they were crossing. We had a welcoming team that many of those people would speak Russian, Ukrainian, or would be very proficient in English, and some people that were crossing would know English. So they would be able to pretty much help them and welcome them as they are getting off the ship. Then we would have a group of people that would help with the dispersion of the Ukrainians towards the border patrols, because we had different points they would be able to cross. Now, in times of war, there is a law that allows you to cross even without documents, and I remember how many people crossed without documentation, not because they hide it or anything, because they simply did not have any documentation, or they ran away so fast from their homes, or they were not home, that they had no time to get their documents from home. And in this time, you only get to try to obtain as much information as you can from the person, and then would be in contact with the Ukrainian authorities to obtain a copy or something of their passport, ID, or and so on. But I hope you never get to see nor experience that. And then, as they are passing the border and officially entering Romania, we had three more stations. One was another welcoming station, but this one was having hot tea, coffee, water, sandwiches, sweets for the children, anything that would help them stay cold, stay warm, while also, you know, feed them a little bit. So we would take care of their bodily needs. And this whole operation relied heavily on the volunteers' help and people who were donating. A lot of donations were coming in continuously. So at one point, we had a tent full of donations that were food or other things. But a tent full of donations for foods and water and coffee and such things was enough for only 3 days, because every hour there was 1,300 people crossing the border coming in Romania. And as I said, people were cold, people were thirsty, people were hungry, people needed blankets, need jackets, all kind of things, diapers, and so on. And the last two parts of this volunteering process was finding accommodation and finding transportation. And me personally, I stayed in that area more than ever, because I hope, in my perspective, but I'm trying to be humble about it, I hope that I know how to speak to people and how to present situations in a way they can understand the reality of what's happened. Now, I'm a very frank person, you know, so if I ever called you during this person to ask you for something and I said, people will be dying if you're not helping. I did say it because that was going to happen if somebody was not happening. That was the reality of what was going on in there. But I very rarely received a no, and I completely understand that. Now, I'm not crazy or anything like that. I completely understand that. So imagine that you had to find every hour transportation and accommodation for 1,300 persons. It's not easy. It's not easy. And we were five teams of 50, 51, 52 people working continuously in the border. We were able to find transportation. We were able to find accommodation. And that proved to be a very big challenge. I had a screenshot at one point of my phone bill and all the calls I had that month. I think for the first month, there was almost no day I had under 200 phone calls that I would answer and talk to, because I had many more that I would not be able to answer because I was on another phone call. So this is the reality of what's going on in the first steps of a war, in the steps that people are running out and rushing to be saved. Now, as things progress forward in this way, I would say that I spent my first 3 months of the 13 months I worked on this project at the border. So the first 3 months I spent mainly at the border. I slept together with them. I slept in my car. I slept in refugee centers myself. I think only one or two nights I slept in a hotel room. And that felt so nice, let me tell you. That felt so nice. And in 3 months I was home maybe two nights. So in 3 months I was home two nights. And I think I was home for another day because there was nobody I could ask to feed my cat. So I had to drive 4 hours and a half, feed my cat, pet him for 2 minutes, and then I had to drive 4 hours and a half back because people were waiting to be helped at the border. Now, I'm not trying to bring forward all these things in order to draw attention upon me, because what we all must understand in these situations is that we are nothing merely but a tool of God. If God is putting us in a place and He gives us a mission, We are nothing. It's not about ourselves. We are not boasting our name, but it's to the glory of God. And that must be understood in the whole idea of mission. So it was not Sergio the hero or anything like that. In fact, somebody tried to say that in front of an audience, and I stopped them with all respect, and I said, I'm not a hero by any means. I'm not a hero. I'm just a person that was put there because God trusted that I could do that in a manner He wanted to be done. And I thank Him for giving me this opportunity. But this opportunity came together with a lot of responsibility and a lot of things that happened towards my person, health-wise, and other dangerous moments I was in that really makes you struggle. And I'll come to that in a little bit. I hope, I don't know exactly when I should stop, actually. I have another 2 hours worth of presentation.
And then we can probably go 20 minutes.
20 minutes? Lovely, thank you. Let's see how we can squeeze this in. So, after these 3 months, when things started to calm down at the border crossing, I realized that there are many other needs around Romania. So this is exactly what I did. I take my phone. I had all the new phone numbers of the people that crossed the border because I had to keep track of every single person that would be held by my team and that I would send with transportation and towards accommodation somewhere. And at the entrance in the country, a lot of phone carriers were very gracious to offer something like, I think, 500,000 SIM cards so they could use once they crossed the country. So it was an awesome number. Of course, it was not enough for everybody because I think in total there is about 5 to 6 million Ukrainians that crossed through Romania. Some of them stayed in Romania, some of them moved on further. I think at this point there is about 1 million 1 million Ukrainians that are still in Romania that moved in the beginning of the war. So it's a very big number. But after these 3 months that I spent mainly at the border, found transportation, accommodation, help people cross the border safely, translate, help with documents, it was everything in one, all in one. I called these people and said, hey, how's the situation in the accommodations? Are you okay? Do you have all that you need? Are they providing for you? And many of them said, you know, we don't really have all that we need. We are struggling with food. We are struggling with getting medical attention. We are struggling with everything pretty much. So I realized that there is a big need going forward because Romania was not prepared to help as many people as it did. And, you know, that's completely true for a people that is 19 million, has a population of 19 million people. To bring in 5 million people in a 1 year span, it's such a big imbalance. So I reached to many people, and I said, here's what's happening. This is the situation. We need help. And they graciously said, sure, let me help. And that opened me the possibility of creating and caring for 3 refugee centers at the seaside, for the refugee center that is still active and ongoing in Brasov, where we have the Mercy Center, and we still have families, Ukrainian families that we are caring for in there. I was able to help many other refugee centers throughout Romania. So one thing I'll say now about this 13-month period is that I did not have an office or anything. I had a car office because I had in my passenger seat, I had my laptop, some documents I needed for different purposes, And my phone was staying in front of me so I could see the maps and everything. And then I was always on a phone call, attending a class for university, or doing something that would help me to move forward with my own personal life as well with the life of this mission that just started. So in 13 months, I was behind the wheel for over 70,000 miles. Now, if there is anybody that drives trucks or anything like that, they know that for somebody new in the business, it's so hard. And it was so hard. I remember days where I had to drive 12, 14 hours straight. And it's not pleasant. It gets, you know, for somebody like me, 19-year-old, I got my driver license not very long ago. I was so excited, you know, I'll be behind the wheel as much time as I want. No. If I can stay and relax, and at this point, right now, if I can stay in the passenger seat and relax, and you would drive, just make sure you drive as comfortably there, you know, because I enjoy to sit in the passenger seat now. As much as I love driving, I enjoy to sit in the passenger seat, and I want to thank Barbara for, you know, I think she heard me say that before, and she said, you know what, you just relax on this trip. She's a fantastic driver. Actually, very few drivers that drive as good as she drives. And she's 79. I'm sorry if that was not supposed to be said, but as I said, I'm very, very direct. She's a fantastic driver. That's what I'm trying to say. I'll move forward from that, and I'm sorry if I'm jumping from idea to idea. I'm trying to keep a line of events in order, but every single thing draws me to a small short story, and I make another big story from that. So when I realized these needs, and I started working on that, and pretty much being very little time at the border, but working on helping with care of the Ukrainians that were already in Romania, because the border crossing was not as busy as it used to be, and there were still hundreds of volunteers helping there. Now, these 10 months that were left in the time I was there leading this project were times where I had to take people to doctors endless times, had to figure out a way to translate from Ukrainian to English, from English to Romanian to speak with the doctor. And I wish Google Translate would have sponsored me back then, because I used them so much, but the world doesn't work that way. And there were other needs, of course. There were food needs, there were medicine needs, there were spiritual needs. In these 70,000 miles, I think for 60,000 of them, I had passengers, I had Ukrainian refugees in the car. And not once, but many, many times, I received the following question. Why is God punishing us? Why is God punishing the Ukrainian people? That's not an easy question to answer. I had no idea what to say. I thought in my own mind for 5-10 minutes, you know, I said, what should I say to this question? Why is God punishing? I have no idea why God is punishing them. But then I realized something. I realized that God is not punishing them. God is not punishing them. So that drove me to an answer that I gave to them. And this answer was, in fact, another question. I said to them, why is God blessing you so much? You're alive. You woke up this morning. You're able to see, to smell, to breathe. You have all your senses. You're able to walk. You're able to do all the things that you do normally. So why is God blessing you so much? He's not punishing you. He's helping you. You escaped from the terror of death. You escaped from there. And now you're in a country which is safe. And you can start a new life. So why are you weeping over something that you have no control over? And do not thank God for all the blessing He's giving you. And go on. Move on with your life. And I don't want to I don't want to give any numbers because it's in the hundreds to thousands what I'm talking here. But we would finish the drive and 95% of the people that ask me this question or questions that are similar would say, Sergio, let's pray together. I sinned against God saying that he's the one punishing us. Let's pray together. And we did so. And on the way there, actually, and this was a very, it was opening their heart. We read from the scriptures. I had, the Bible on my phone, and I put it on audio, and I had several texts that would drive me towards their questions. And I played them while driving, and I would play them for them in Ukrainian. And with some of them, I was able to talk in English. With some of them, I was able to talk in Romanian. I was surprised by how many Ukrainians that are from the south know Romanian. And with some of them, I had to use Google Translate to communicate in Russian or Ukrainian. But we would do just fine. And we would talk about Christ. We would talk about God. We would talk about the creation, about what sin is. We talk about so many things. But the most important, as I mentioned in the first, is that we would talk about Christ. And they would understand the gospel message. And their hearts would be opened and realize that God is indeed blessing them. And they have a Savior. And many of these people that later moved on towards Germany, towards the Nordic countries in Europe, some of them towards the U.S., Canada, all over the world, some of them remained in Romania, are still today faithful Christians, church-going Christians, something which is unusual for Eastern Orthodoxy. So they are still faithful and church-going Christians, even to this day, which is an amazing sight to see. It's an amazing sight to see because you know that God has put you in the right place at the right time, and they came with questions that beforehand, nobody was able to answer them, and God has gave you the wisdom to answer them with something they need so much needed to hear. So that was what happens. A mission has mercy work, but a mission also has this part of spiritual care for the people, of discussing about different subjects and matters with respect to the church, with respect to God, with respect to anything that is around this. And a very large part of these people I'm talking about became Lutherans in the Lutheran bodies that helped them later. But we were not afraid to say we are Lutherans and this is what we believe. And they would see that and say, oh, you know, you still believe in God. Yeah, we believe in God. But they have no idea because these other churches that are fear-based are portraying us, you know, Lutherans or other churches, as believing in Satan. We are not believing in God for them. We are believing in Satan. That's what's happening. And that's why these people are so narrow-minded many times. Because they think all these lies that they are fed in order to be kept inside the churches they were born in. And I have several more things to say. I'm trying to draw near the end here. So another big portion of this month spent helping people meant going inside Ukraine. Because at one point I received a call from one of the local pastors in Ukraine that was still there in Ukraine, and he said, Sergio, we have no food, there is nothing in the shops to buy, here are pictures, we really need your help. If that can happen, we would really benefit from your help. I don't know how to say no. So I said yes. And I said to myself again, what have I gotten myself into? This time, if I was right there at the border, you know, where there was still some danger, or at least in my mind was, this time I was supposed to go to Ukraine. And I was not in army clothes or anything. I was in civilian clothes. Well, I was very graciously gifted for my trips to Ukraine a Kevlar vest and helmet and all of that because we needed it. And I'll explain you about the reality of the war inside Ukraine in just a little bit. But yeah, again, I had to reach out to people and say, this is the most recent need. Would you be kind to help? And they said yes. So we filled trucks, we filled vans, we filled cars with humanitarian aid. All the things that they needed and we could provide them, medicine and all of the things that we could find and help them with. And I got at the steering wheel. I did not drive the trucks, the semis. The semis were driven by a professional driver that was doing that as he's leaving. But I drove the vans to Ukraine. So I would go with vans full of humanitarian aid, and I would come with vans full of people that were still running from the war. That was a very large and important part of this mercy work that was happening, because you were able to see the thankfulness and the happiness on the faces of the people inside, and that also opened the door for the message of the gospel being shared with people inside Ukraine by the local Lutheran pastors. So that was a fantastic and tremendous help. But the reality of the war inside Ukraine is that even me, who I was there only as a humanitarian person, right? I was going there to help these people. I was shot at. I had a bullet hit about 1 foot away from me. I've seen things that I wish none of you can see. And I'm not going to explain and expand more because I have these wonderful children in front of me. But I hope you can imagine why I brought this illusion. So these are things that stick with you and hurt a lot. And I still see them in my head, and I cannot escape from them. But God knows why he wanted me to see this. God knows why I've been in these positions. And I hope that I got it right, saying that God wanted to show me that if he asks you to go somewhere, even if there is a big danger of losing your life, he knows when to call you home and not. And if it's not your time to be called home to the heavenly place, he has not one, but I hope and I think that he had an army of angels surrounding me to protect me in there. Because another thing that happened, and that after that I had to stay about 2 weeks in Romania before I could go back to Ukraine, is that a rocket bombed about less than a mile away from me. And I slept inside the bomb shelters in the underground in Ukraine. These are the things that you see inside the war. You see the reality. So things that you may see on the TV in some movies, they are real. That's a reality of the war. I never thought, because I don't generally believe everything that I see in Hollywood, but that thing, the reality of those cruel movies, is a reality inside the war zone. Buildings were destroyed. I even got to see a rocket that went straight through a building but did not explode. It stopped in a wall. And I think the picture is somewhere in there. Maybe you might have seen it already. But yeah, this is the reality of the war. So right now, because I think our time is out, let me just say one funny, yet it was not funny for me back then, thing that happened, and then we'll have a short time for questions, or...
We have a few questions. We'll let anyone who needs to head out
for... All right.
At that point, we can have a few questions.
All right. So this is just one funny memory that I remember out of a lot of them, and I can tell you more about them afterwards. I was taking care of the refugee centers at the seaside one day. It was a Friday. I remember every detail of that day. So I went to shopping. You know, shopping for three refugee centers is not easy. You go to the store, fill the car, go to the refugee center, take everything out, go to the next refugee center, pick up the list of things they need, go to the store, and so on. So I had to do some documents, go to the police station that day, had a couple of doctor appointments that I drove people to, and stay with them to help them. And I got to the last refugee centers, and I especially left it last because there was this pregnant lady. She was 8 months. She was 8 months and a half in. So, you know, still 2 to 3 weeks for the term. But I left it last, you know, because that was my free weekend in probably 2 months. I was so excited to go home, see my girlfriend, and, you know, see my cat, and all of that. It was very exciting. And and when I mean home, I was excited to go to Bucharest, of course. So nobody can understand anything wrong in that phrase I just said. I was excited to go to Bucharest and sleep in my own bed. So I leave this center last. I talk with this lady, you know, after I drop off all the groceries and finish with everything. I was ready to go home. I talk with this lady and say, you know, you're okay. You have no issue whatsoever. No, you know, baby's doing strange dance moves or anything. And she said, oh, yeah, don't worry. We'll be fine. You go and relax and, you know, don't worry about us. So I said, okay. And I stayed there, until 10:30, 11 p.m., just to make sure that everything is in order and I can go home and head straight to bed. And it was all fine. So I leave, and I have 2 hours and a half to reach Bucharest, and then I had about another hour to go home and get to bed. So I travel 2 hours and a half on the highway. I see the sign that says, you know, welcome to Bucharest region and everything. And right there, my phone calls, my phone rings, which was not strange. I mean, you know, I on the way there, I received so many phone calls. But this time, it was from her specifically. So I just pray that it was, you know, somebody slipped and broke his arm or anything. I'll just say, oh, no, you know, put some ice. It will go away. I'm kidding. I would have not done that. But she said, Sergio, my water broke. All right, I'll call you an ambulance. Stay there. So I call her an ambulance, and I turn around at the first exit and drive 2 hours and a half back to the hospital. Back there, and she delivered that baby. We got to be godparents for that baby, which was awesome. And you know, it was a very beautiful thing. I miss my weekend off, of course, but the gift of life is more important than a weekend off. And one more thing I want to say, and this is going to take you 2 minutes, but it's a lesson that I learned, and you have seen me in the hospital. You have seen a lot of scans of my body and everything. In order to take care of others, make sure that you're taking care of yourself. Because I was young and full, I had a lot of foolishness, and I did not understand that from the beginning. So I took no care of myself, and I took only care of others. And that put me in the emergency room several times. That gave me one of the doctors, when I had some issues with my kidney, says that I had kidney cancer. And that's not fun to hear. It was horrible. When I had to go to the doctor myself, it was always horrible because I was going on with my health issues and doing stuff, and I was not taking care of myself. Now, the kidney cancer was later discovered in a specialized clinic that it was only a cyst on my left kidney, so it was not vascularized, which would mean that it was cancerous. It was not that one. But I still have to take care of it because it can expand and give me discomfort if I don't take care. So that's the hard way I learned that in order to take care of others, make sure that you take care of yourself, because otherwise you are not gonna be able to continue your mission. And I think that says it all. So I want to thank you for listening to my story, and I wish we had another hour or so. There were so many stories I have in mind.
But well, we do have more time, but it's going to be over there. So let me close with a prayer. If anyone needs to leave or wants to leave now, you can. I'm going to go start the grill, but if you want to stick around for a few minutes, I'm sure Sergio would be glad to answer some questions. So
of course.
I'll pray. We'll give like 2 minutes for movement of who's coming and going, and I'll go start the grills, and everyone can be where they wish to be. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care of Sergio through all of the things that you called him to do within Romania and in Ukraine and now in studying for the ministry. We ask your blessing upon him and his continued studies, as well as the church body and the refugees who have found shelter within Romania. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.